Well, I want you to, over the next few seconds, call out any names in the Bible that remind you of perhaps things that you've done in your lives, people who stood out to you, stories from the Bible that mean a lot to you, things you read when you were young. What's some names, some people in the Bible that we know?
Mary and Martha.
Yep, Mary and Martha, well done.
Gideon.
Gideon, yep.
David.
Who?
David,
well done, yes.
David.
There's plenty.
Abraham,
that's right. Ava, tell me your name.
David.
Well done, well done. Bonus points, well done. What else have we got?
Ruth.
Aaron.
Yes, well done. So this, who?
William.
We'll find it somewhere perhaps. Well done, yep. Very good. It's in the Book of Life. That's what's most important. All right, very good. See, there's plenty of names that we can choose from of people who stand out to us in the Scriptures. Perhaps we've read about them and it means something to us in some way. They've lived a life and they've gone through something that we've gone through. But very rarely do people say the name Melchizedek. Perhaps because we don't talk about him much. And in the Scriptures, he's only mentioned a few times. He's mentioned in Genesis. Then he's mentioned again in Psalm 110, and then in Hebrews 5, 6, and 7. And so we're going to look at Melchizedek, who he was, what he did, and even though he was a strange sort of man, a mysterious sort of man, he's very important for all of us to understand and to know more about. I'm going to read from Genesis 14. This is when Melchizedek is first mentioned to us, when he has a meeting with Abraham. He was then Abram at the time. His name wasn't changed. And we see Abram was on his way home from rescuing his nephew Lot. And on his way, he is met by this mysterious man, Melchizedek. Genesis 14, 18 to 20 says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed him," meaning Abram, "and said, 'Blessed be Abram, God, by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And Abram gave him a tenth of everything." Melchizedek has quite an impressive title: King of Salem, Priest of God Most High. He was a very impressive man, especially a very impressive man for Abram to come across and to meet. And when we go through Hebrews, we see that Hebrews has one clear point. It's always saying Jesus is better, Christ is better. So when we look at Melchizedek, we see that he's quite an impressive man here. And this is the point that the author of Hebrews is making. Melchizedek is great. That's what we're going to look at first. See, Hebrews says that his name, Melchizedek, means King of Righteousness. And does anybody know how Jewish people greet each other, the word that they say? Shalom. And what does it mean? Peace. He is also the King of Salem, which means Shalom, peace. He's a man of stature, he's a man of privilege. He's like no one else who has been mentioned in Genesis, and he's like no one else who is mentioned throughout the Scriptures. Hebrews says he is, in fact, without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Now, this text is not saying that Melchizedek is eternal like God, as some people have suggested. Instead, he resembles the Son of God. And it is not saying he is an angel, as others have suggested, and it's not saying that he is Jesus pre-incarnate, before he became a baby born by Mary. The way Abram also reacts to seeing Melchizedek does not suggest that he looked angelic or that he was some sort of deity. He is simply a man. He's a mysterious man, that's the point. But he's still a man. Let me give you a few examples to back up why Melchizedek is a man and he is not an angel and he is not the angel of the Lord, or, as we would say, Jesus before the incarnation. If we go to Joshua chapter 5, I'll read for you a few verses, 13 to 15. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and he said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him. And he said, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now note here firstly what Joshua does. He falls to his face and he worships. He worships this man, the commander of the army of the Lord. And secondly, notice this. Joshua was not rebuked for worshipping him. Now that's key. Instead, the commander of the army of the Lord said this. He said, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And of course, that is the same words that were used for Moses when God spoke to him from the burning bush. Therefore, this commander is, in this example, Jesus pre-incarnation. The angel of the Lord is called elsewhere. He is God. Joshua worships him. He is not rebuked. Worship is always encouraged to God, but discouraged if it's to anyone else. I'll give you another example. In Judges 13, Samson's birth, the angel of the Lord told Samson's mother she would have a child. And she told Manoah, and he prayed to God that this man would come again. Manoah is Samson's father. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah and asked him to make him a meal. And we see that he prepared a burnt offering and he offered it to the Lord, we read in verse 16. They made the offering, verse 20. "And when the flame went up towards heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching. They fell on their faces to the ground." Verse 21 to 22, "The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die, for we have seen God.'" We see how these people react when they come into the presence of the angel of the Lord, the commander of the Lord's army, who is God, who is Jesus before he became a baby. And my point in saying this is how they respond, how Joshua responds, how Manoah and his wife responds. They fell to the ground. They fell in fear, in awe, and they worshipped. And the angel of the Lord cannot just be an angel, just like Melchizedek cannot just be an angel. Because in the book of Revelation, we see that John fell down to worship the angel twice, and he was rebuked. "You must not do this," the angel said. "I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." And when Peter was worshipped in Acts 10, he said a similar thing. So my point is, Melchizedek is just a man. He is not Jesus pre-incarnate. He is not an angel. He is a mysterious man because he is a priest and he is a king. But we should not say that he is equal to God, nor say that he is an angel. Abraham's response does not show us or say to us at all that Melchizedek is some sort of deity or perhaps had the appearance of an angel. But what about when we read that Melchizedek has no father or mother? Surely that's some sort of input that he is a deity. Well, when we read in Hebrews verse 3, he is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. The author of Hebrews is making a point. There are no records in Genesis of Melchizedek. there are no genealogies of him. And if you've read Genesis, you'll see there are a few. There are none of Melchizedek. No record of his mother, no record of his father. But that doesn't mean he's anything more than just a man. They're making the point that there are no genealogies of him. He has no beginning, he has no end, because there is no record of him. He is a mysterious man. It's as if he had no beginning. And it's as if he had no end, because it is not recorded. But in saying that, he is still just a man. He is still a king, he is still a priest of God. And yet, Abraham saw Melchizedek as the superior, verse 7 calls him. And we see why when Abraham is blessed by him. We read, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High," he said. And now remember whom Abram became. Abram became Abraham, who was the patriarch through whom all the nations would be blessed. If there was anyone who would be superior, you would think Abraham would be the superior one. But instead, Abraham acts the opposite way. And he regards Melchizedek as being the superior. Verse 7 is beyond dispute that the inferior, and that means Abraham, is blessed by the superior, Melchizedek. And to make the point even clearer that this man was someone amazing, we read that Abram's response to meeting Melchizedek was not simply just to acknowledge him and to invite him over for dinner. He didn't even give him a royal kingly gift. Instead, he gave him something else. He gave him a tenth of the spoils of war, which what we would call is a tithe. He paid a tithe to this priest. Now, Melchizedek is not a part of the tribe of Israel. In fact, the tribe of Israel isn't even around at this time. And he's not a priest under the Levite priesthood, because Levi wasn't even born. And yet Abraham recognized his superiority and paid him a tithe. And it's not just the bits of the spoil that okay, we have plenty of this, we'll give him some of that. We won't miss if any of that's gone. What it means is they have given him the very best of their spoil. The tenth doesn't mean that we're just going to give him a little bit. It's the very best of what we have. And that's what Abram did. They gave Melchizedek the best of their spoil. The greatest crowns, the most precious jewels, the most perfect gold was given to him. A tenth of it. Now we read about tithes being paid all the time in the Old Testament, don't we? So what's the big deal here? Well, for the priests from the tribe of Levi, Aaron and his descendants, they were given a tenth, they were given a tithe because they were allotted to no land. They did not have an inheritance like the other tribes. They were to work for God. They were to work in the temple. They were to work by putting up the tabernacle before the temple. And do the things for God, the priests. And they were paid to be able to do that. They were given a tenth so that they could work for God. They didn't have farms the same as every other tribe did. Now Hebrews recalls for us every time that the people, or even us, have read about the tithes being paid to the Levites, to Aaron, to his descendants, we should note this. So every time we've read about it, Hebrews is saying, verse 9, one might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham. For he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. So it's as if the Levitical priesthood themselves, who weren't even around yet, who had a magnificent role in Israel, instead of being paid tithes to them, we're in fact paying tithes to this man, Melchizedek, who is the priest of God Most High. The point Hebrews is making is Melchizedek is far, far greater than Abraham, and therefore He is far greater than the priests who come after Abraham, who are the Levites, Aaron. His priesthood is so much more superior. It is on another level. Nobody pays tithes to them. They pay tithes to him. Melchizedek is this wonderful, amazing man in the scriptures. It seems as if there is nothing he cannot do. He is called the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace. But there is something that he cannot do. And this is what Hebrews is telling us about. He is so much greater than Abraham. He's so much greater than all the Israel priests. He's a mysterious figure. And even though he's called King of Righteousness, he cannot make anyone else righteous. And even though he's called the King of Peace, he cannot grant peace for anyone with God. And so someone else must do it. There must be someone who comes after Melchizedek. Verse 17, for it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So there will be another priest who comes. Not a Levite, but when this priest comes, they will come in the order of Melchizedek, which is so different to the Levitical priesthood. We read verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? Now, that's a great question. What's the point? What's the point of having another priest come if we had priests like Aaron and all of his descendants after him? If they were doing the job that they were supposed to do, if they did it correctly, well, why do we need to have another priest? And a priest who comes not as a Levite, but comes after Melchizedek. What's the point? That's the question Hebrews is putting to us. Perhaps the Levitical priesthood wasn't good enough. Which is exactly why. That's exactly why we need to have another priest. Firstly, to be a Levite priest, you had to actually show your genealogy. You had to show the one thing that Melchizedek doesn't have, a genealogy. In Ezra, we see two men. They came and they said, we're part of the tribe of Levi. We want to be priests. And they said, give us the proof. We said, oh, we don't have proof. They were turned away. And not to mention that these priests, when they do get accepted, they don't just offer sacrifices for the sins of the people, they offer sacrifices for their own sins first. They have to offer a sacrifice for all the dirty, rotten, horrible sins that they think in their mind or in their heart or what they do before they can even enter into the tabernacle to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. Hebrews 7 says that the Levites, the priests, they were nowhere near good enough. Nowhere near perfection. And therefore, something arises, someone arises, another priest, and he comes. Not from the tribe of Levi, because they were not good enough. Instead, he comes from the line of Judah, which is strange. Because no priests come from the line of Judah. Who come from the line of Judah? The kings. The kings come from the line of Judah. Nothing about priests. And one of the most amazing points is because there is a new priest that comes into effect, there's also a change in the law. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. This new priest has fulfilled the old law's requirements totally. Everything that all those Levitical priests strive to do, He did. And he did it perfectly. And he comes, this priest comes after and in the order of the king and the priest Melchizedek. Like Melchizedek, he's made a priest, not by his genealogy, not by proof of where I have come from, which we saw there is no record of Melchizedek's. Rather we see, he became a priest by an oath from God. Even more important. The Lord has sworn, verse 21, and he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. So here, Hebrews is quoting David, Psalm 110. God cannot lie. It is impossible for him to lie. And he made a promise that there will be one. There will be one who will come in the order and after Melchizedek. This strange man, this mysterious man in the Old Testament, a wonderful man who is exalted above all others, who has achieved so much, who is praised and given offerings to, someone will come in the same order and the same way as him. That's what Hebrews is saying. This priest will have no end of days. He will continually be a mediator coming before God for his people. But more than just a mediator, he is also called the guarantor of a better covenant. Guaranteed salvation through this priest. No one was guaranteed salvation through the Levites. No one. Not even the Levites can save themselves. But we have a guarantee, we have an assurance, we have a promise from God that salvation is possible through this priest. Verse 25 says, consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And then he is named. Who is this great high priest who is greater than Abraham and the Levitical priests, and who is also greater than Melchizedek? It is Jesus. Jesus Christ is singled out as this priest. He's the one who is greater than them all. He is the great high priest whose priesthood is superior. He's superior because he comes in the order of Melchizedek, not after Levi. And secondly, and most importantly, it's superior because of who he is. And the author of Hebrews describes Jesus, the great high priest. He says this, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. This high priest, Jesus, is holy. Who is the only being to ever be described as holy? Jesus, God, that's right. The only one. Nobody else can claim that attribute. Nobody else. He is holy. He is set apart. He is so different to anybody else or anything else. He is so highly exalted. And not only that, he is innocent. He has never had to make a sacrifice for his sins. That's all the Levitical priests had to do. They had to wash. There's a whole ritual they had to go through. Washing, putting on their garments, all the special things they had to wear. Offer up sacrifices for themselves. Then go offer up sacrifices for the other people. Then take them all off, wash again. Jesus never had to do that. Not once. He is innocent. And he is unstained. His mind has never thought the thoughts that we have in our minds. His heart has never been corrupted. He has never done anything with his body that would stain him, that would make him impure or unholy. He was untouched by evil. Sin could not change him, cannot corrupt him in any way. He's described as being separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. Not just exalted above the earth or the world. He's exalted above the heavens. Who has entered into the heavens? Not us. God. And yet, he exalts his Son above the heavens. What else has this priest been exalted in such a way? Verse 27, he has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily. First for his own sins and then for those of his people. Since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Again, the comparison between the Levitical priesthood and Jesus, the great high priest. Hebrews does this the whole way through and he's doing it again now. The difference is here, though, is the object that is sacrificed. Remember, Jesus as the great high priest, he is holy, he is innocent, he is unstained. There is no need for him to offer up anything for himself. But he still must give up something. He must offer up something for the people, for his people. And what then could Jesus offer this high priest? What could he offer to the most holy being in this whole world, this whole universe? What could Jesus offer?
Incense.
Yeah, well, that's right. Well, that's what lots of the Levitical priests did. And they looked for animals to offer up. They looked for all these other things to offer up. You know what, William? They couldn't find anything good enough. So do you know what Jesus did? He did what they could not do. He offered up himself. He offered up himself upon the cross. And he was tortured by Romans. He was nailed to a cross. Here's the great high priest Jesus, who is greater than Melchizedek. And he offers up himself. And he dies on the cross. And he takes the punishment for himself. And it's his blood that is spilt, not an animal's, but his blood. And God looks upon him and he's satisfied. And he's pleased with the sacrifice that has been given on behalf of his people. You see, Jesus came not in the line of the Levites. He came in the order of the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace, Melchizedek. And he's now our great high priest. And his righteousness covers his people. And his peace with God is granted to his people. And you note that Melchizedek brought out an offering to Abram. He brought out bread and wine. Well, Jesus offered up his body on the cross, which is the bread we take. And his blood was spilt on the cross, which is the wine, the juice that we drink, to remind us of his sacrifice. He gave up himself for us. He is our great high priest. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these people in scriptures that seem so mysterious, like Melchizedek. And we see how magnificent a man he was, and how exalted he was. And yet, he does not even compare with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we praise you and we thank you for this text we have in Hebrews that reminds us just how wonderful our high priest is, what he has done for us. And we thank you that he is seated at your right hand now, and he intercedes for us. He hears our prayers. He comes before you on our behalf. It should astound us every day. We're so thankful. We're so thankful for what you have done and what you continue to do for us because of our Lord Jesus. Help us to know this. Help us to understand it better. And help us to praise you and be thankful always for this wonderful gift, this wonderful blessing, as Jesus is our great high priest. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.